This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We want to continue our study where we left off last week. And if you have Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 10 through the end of the chapter this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's sharing with them how God has worked through his life, how God has revealed to him how he is to proclaim the truth of his word, and where the foundation needs to be and what he needs to build upon that foundation. And then he's going to challenge them as to what they are doing with their lives and the same foundation. We as Christians, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, every one of us comes to the Lord the same way, by humbling ourselves, repenting of our sin, and turning and receiving the gift of salvation in Christ. Each one of us as a Christian is given the same position in Christ, in that we are called the sons and daughters of the living God. Each one of us is co-heirs with Christ. Each one of us receives God's precious Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us. Every believer receives spiritual gifts. God commissions every believer to accomplish things for his glory and their good and the benefit of his body, as well as the salvation of those that do not know him. Having said that, why are some Christians more successful than others? Well, we're going to look at part of that this evening. And the Apostle Paul is going to challenge each one of us as to how we are to live our lives. Let's begin by looking at beginning at verse 10 of chapter 3. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. I just want to pause here. The Apostle Paul shares with them where it all begins. It begins with the foundation, that every one of us has the same foundation in our life. If you're a true believer in Christ, you have a foundation. We sang the song, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. That was the hymn that we sang a little earlier. The scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the one that gives direction to our life. Our life and the foundation of our life is based upon who he is, the truth of who he is, and the fact that he is God come to deliver us from our sin. And so he should be that chief cornerstone. He should be the foundation of everyone who is a believer, and he is. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that that is what he begins with in sharing the gospel, is laying this foundation in individuals' lives. And then he says, you need to build on that foundation. And each one of us is building our lives on a solid foundation if we're a believer in Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, Paul tells us here that every person builds on that with our lives. When you're called as a Christian to walk with the Lord, and you're called as a believer, you're not just, a lot of times you hear people say, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I'm going to get serious with my Christian walk later on. And I've got a lot of things that I need to do yet. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that there's a foundation that's been laid in your life, and you're building on it with everything that you do with your life once you become a Christian. And he's saying you need to take that which is gold, silver, precious stones, that which is pure, righteous, and holy, and that's what needs to be built upon that foundation. What are some of the things that you can build on the foundation? Well, one is your character. What is the character that you possess? Because that's building on the foundation of Jesus. How do you live your life? What do people see in your life? I've talked to before, how do you develop character? Character is a result of things that we do that become things that we do more over and over, and eventually they become a reflection of who we are in our inner lives. Jesus said that everything that comes out of the heart reveals itself in our lives, but it begins in our heart. As Christians, our character begins with our walk with the Lord, our love for Him, and our desire to be like Him. And the way that we are like Him, Paul tells us in other places, that we are to walk with a godly conversation or a righteous life and style and holiness in our character. The things that we do, the places we go, the things that we see, the words that we say should all reflect Christ. And these are precious things that are built upon that foundation. Do you desire to be more like Christ? As Satan would tempt you, and every one of us has temptations, there's things that refer to as besetting sins, the sins that each one of us have that we struggle with. And the sin that I struggle with may not be the one that you struggle with, and yours may be different than mine, but it's how we respond to those sins. Do we yield to them? Do we give in to temptation? Or do we call on the name of the Lord when we're tempted with our sin and ask for His strength to deliver us? And as we do that, we're building upon that foundation by making our character more godly in doing that which is righteous instead of that which is unrighteous. Let's continue on and see what else Paul has to say. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The Apostle Peter tells us that we're lively stones being formed together as a holy temple of God. Every one of us, if you stop and think of a temple, if you go back to the Old Testament, they had the temple in Jerusalem. And the Lord, the Shekinah glory, resided in the Holy of Holies in the temple until the nation of Israel rebelled against God and the Shekinah glory left. But the Lord says that when you become a believer, He now dwells within you. His Spirit dwells in you. You, in a sense, have become the temple of the living God, and that God resides in us. And if you stop and think about it, the Puritans used to say that no matter where you are, if you're all by yourself, there's still the audience of one. And you think that people may not see you, people may not know what you're doing, but there is one that is always there, and that is the Lord. And if you're a Christian, He resides with you in a very special way. And He desires that you walk in holiness and righteousness. Would you come into, if you could be ushered into the throne room of heaven today, would you do all the things that you do during the day in the presence of God there? Because Jesus, in a real sense, is in the presence of you every minute of every hour during the day you're living, because you are His temple and He's there and He knows what you're doing. I don't know how God's going to do it. All I know is God is all-powerful, all-knowing. But the Bible tells us that when we go to heaven, it's like our life will be before us all, and we'll be able to see all that we've done, the times that we failed, the times that we were walked in obedience. And when we come before the throne room or the Bema Seat of Christ, it'll be made evident, and we'll be rewarded for our faithfulness. Are we faithful as we walk with the Lord? That's what Paul is asking and challenging the church at Corinth about. He says, go on, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. Some Bible commentators say, well, he's talking about the church. Well, I don't think it really looks like he's talking about the church there when you look in context of the passage. He's dealing with individual Christians and their foundation. And he's saying individual Christians have the Holy Spirit residing in them. And then he's going and saying, but if you defile that temple and mock it and walk in disobedience to the Lord, the God will chastise you. In the book of Hebrews, he says that he chastises those he loves. In other words, he disciplines those he loves. And he says, if he doesn't discipline you for your disobedience to him, and when you don't walk with him, then in Hebrews it says that you're a bastard, or that you're not God's child. And that's what it means, that you're not the child of God. And he's saying here that what God will do is if you continually defile his temple, discipline will come. Later on in the book, Paul is going to talk about how the people at Corinth were really defiling the temple of God, their lives, and they were making a mockery of God and His love and His righteousness and His holiness. And so they'd come to the Lord's Supper, and they'd have all this sin in their life. They would harbor ill against other members in the fellowship. They'd view themselves as better than other Christians. They would be filled with pride. They'd be coming to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember what Christ had done for them and forgiving their sins and dying and paying the penalty for them, and yet they'd be harboring all this sin. Paul said, that is why some of the people at Corinth were sick. It's why some of them, he says, sleep. Or in other words, they died prematurely before they would have had to have died, because God judged them for their defiling of that which was sacred to him. Well, do you realize that your salvation makes you someone that is extremely holy and sacred to the Lord, because Jesus paid to make you a new creature in Christ, and he's walking in his strength in your life? He goes on and he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. What is he saying there? Well, if you're a Christian and you think that the way to get ahead is to do the things of the world, then there are a lot of Christians that fall for this, especially as we've been going through looking at the Church of Laodicea the last two Sunday mornings. We saw that one of the things that happened to the Church of Laodicea, they became lukewarm. They didn't have any zeal for God, any fire for the Lord. They were influenced by the philosophy of the world and the thinking of the world. Paul is saying there's no room for that within your life as a Christian. If you're to have true wisdom, you can't have the wisdom of the world. You hear the story about the fact that there Christians can't ride the fence. Have you ever heard that? When we were on the farm, we had barbed wire fences, and you didn't want to ride the fence. And what would happen is you're either on one side of the fence or the other side of the fence. And when I was littler, I'd try to get over the fence, and sometimes I quite didn't make it. And you'd get hung up on the fence, and you'd be sitting there, and it was a helpless feeling, and it could be a painful feeling if the barbs dug into your skin. But that's riding the fence. There's no place for that in Scripture. You're either on one side or the other side. You can't ride the fence. There is no compromise. One of the things that we see a lot of people say is, well, you've got to compromise. No, there's nowhere in the Bible where it tells Christians to compromise. It says that it's either right or wrong, good or evil. If you go back and look at the Old Testament, one of the things that happened with Israel is when they had false prophets and false pastors and false teachers come, the right prophets would come and they'd say what was wrong. And they'd say that the people called good evil and evil good, and they tried to compromise, and they tried to make the wisdom of the world fit in with God. We saw that this happened the most awful way during the time of Manasseh when he was the king of Israel. What he did is he took idols and he took them into the temple, and he has set up idols in the temple, false worship in the temple of God, And then the people would come and they'd have this conflicting worship where they'd be worshiping idols while they were saying they were worshiping God. And it was an abomination to the Lord. Well, how many of us place the wisdom in the world and we do things according to what the world would tell us to do, according to Satan's standards, according to men's philosophies, instead of the Word of God? And if it's opposite of the Word of God, we go with the world. That's like setting up idols in the temple of God. And so he's telling us, don't do it, because you will not possess God's wisdom if you do that. You want true wisdom. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And we have awe and reverence for the Lord. We seek Him, and that is where our wisdom is found. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now, I want you to understand, you look at all that's happening in the world right now, and you're seeing a whole bunch of foolishness. I was just reading today about some of the things that people are doing. There's a group of people that want 5 billion people in the world killed, because it said the world can only support 2.5 billion people, and there's 7.5 billion now. So 5 billion have got to be killed. Well, how do they determine who's going to be killed? Well, I can tell you how they do that, because there's certain people that they view as less human, and certain people, just like Adolf Hitler, when he killed the Jews and he killed the Gypsies and he killed the Christians, he viewed them as not human. These people, right now in Africa, there's a whole bunch of vaccines being given to people in Africa that are killing them, and. There was vaccines being given to people in India that were killing them. And so there's a whole spirit of the age, and people think that they're so clever and wise when they're doing this. And they promote these wicked, evil philosophies. They're not only foolish, they're an abomination to God. Every man is sacred in the eyes of God, because every person has been created in the image of God. And for to take life and view it as so just matter-of-factly not worth anything, it makes the Lord extremely angry. And he says here, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And one of the things that we see here is they think they're so clever, but sometimes they catch themselves in their own snares. And that's what this book of Proverbs tells us. He'll come out and he's going to snare you, but he will catch himself in his own snare. And ultimately, if it's not in this life while he's living here, because sometimes it seems like the wicked live forever. You've got some men that are extremely old and they're extremely wicked and they never die. And you've got other people that seem to be, walking with the Lord and they die prematurely. And you go, Lord, why do you take your righteous home so early and these wicked continue to live? Well, I want to tell you, there's coming a day where judgment will come. And their craftiness won't seem so crafty when they're standing before the Lord and have to give account of it. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now, I want you to understand what vain means. It means empty. They are worthless. There's nothing to them. Now, if you stop and think about what's being foisted on America, let's just take the COVID virus, for example. Is the COVID virus a real virus? The answer is yes. Can it make people sick? Yes. Can it kill people? Yes. But is it as bad as they've made it out to be? The answer is no. And what have they done with the COVID virus? Well, they have forced a whole world into submission to those that say that they're wise and want to tell us how to live. Now, he's saying here that he says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. This whole COVID virus thing is really empty when it comes to how awful they said it was. It wasn't that awful. It was used to manipulate and control people. That's the whole reason for it. It was also used to bring people to power. It was also used to transfer a whole bunch of wealth, to take money from certain people and give it to others. Right now what's happening in our country is with this COVID relief bills, there's a great transfer of wealth going on just in that. If they really were concerned about people that had been hurt by this virus, all of the money would have been going to the U.S. citizens instead of to other countries or to special interest groups that the politicians support, and back into many of the politicians' pockets. It's a transfer of wealth, but it's all vanity. It really means nothing, because in the long run, does it make men any better off eternally, or does it build anything on the foundation that's going to matter in the presence of the Lord? The answer is no. He says in verse 21, "Therefore let no man glorify in men, for all things are yours." Now he's talking to Christians here. You realize all things are yours. What does that mean? All things as means of any consequence and that is real belongs to the believer in Christ. And God has given it to us. The everything that Satan offers is really, I call it strings and mirrors. He makes it look fancy and like we really should have it. But in the long run, it gives us no eternal security nor no eternal reward. I used it before, the experiment that I had when I was in psychology in college. One experiment that was right. They took a whole bunch of dollar bills and they put them in a can. And they took a whole bunch of brand new shiny pennies and they put them in another can. And then they brought kids that were 4 and 5 years old and they could told them, you can only take the money out of one can, but you can take as much as you want out of that one can. Guess which can most of the little kids took the money out of? The pennies. Because it was shiny. It was sparkly. It felt good. They dropped them on the floor and they made noise. And who wanted those funny paper things? They took the pennies. What had value? The dollar bills. The pennies had no value. They were really, in one sense, pretty worthless. But that's what we do. We look at the world and we look at the things of the world and they're shiny and they're glitzy and they're bright and we think, I want that, but it has no value. And the things of God have great value, eternal value. And that's what we should seek to pursue. All things are ours, the things of great value. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So he's saying, okay, so remember this dissertation began, this where Paul's addressing the issue of following men, albeit they're Christian men, but the people say, I'm going to follow Paul, I'm going to follow Peter, I'm going to follow Apollos. And Paul's saying, no, you need to have your foundation built on Christ, and everything needs to be built on that foundation. Well, I had a request to talk about a missionary tonight, and so I'm going to. And I'm going to talk about a missionary that built his life and understood this, and it came as a great lesson to him. There's a man, and he lived in the early 1800s. He died in 1850. His name was Adoniram Judson. Now, Adoniram Judson was an interesting young man. When he was a young boy and went into teens and got to college, he was extremely smart, extremely witty, but extremely proud. His father and mother were believers. His father tried to talk to him about the Lord, but he would just argue, and he could out-talk his dad. And then his mother prayed for him and wept for him, but he really mocked her faith and her prayers. Adoniram Judson went to college, and when he went to college, he went to a college by the name of Providence. Today it's Brown College. You probably have heard of Brown College. It's in the news once in a while. But he went there to go to school, and when he got to there, there was a young man, and the young man's name was Ernest. Ernest was a skeptic, an atheist, and an unbeliever. And he was extremely smart as well, and extremely witty as well. And so Adoniram loved to interchange with him, and they encouraged each other in their rebellion against God and in their attitudes of hatred towards the Lord. Well, one day, Adoniram decided that he was going to go out and take a tour of some of the states. And so he got a horse and he began to ride, because that's the way they traveled back then. He began to ride on his horse, and he got to this hotel to stay that night after his journey had begun. And when he got in, he went in to rent a room. And he asked, "Do you have any rooms to rent?" And the manager of the hotel said, "I only have one, but I really don't think you want it." He said, "There's a man in the room next to it, and he's dying." And he said, "I don't really think you want to stay there." Well, Adoniram was extremely tired, and he said, "I'll take the room." And he said, "What's it matter if the man's dying?" And so he began to sleep that night, but the problem was he couldn't sleep because the man kept crying out in terror and fear. And he didn't want to die. And couldn't somebody help him? And Adoniram thought, "Well, maybe I should go in there, but what would I say to him? I really have nothing to say to him. We all have to die someday." Well, about early in the morning, the cries quit, and it got silent. Adoniram hadn't slept at all that night. And he went down the next morning and he began to talk to the manager, and he inquired about the man in the room next to him. And he said, "What happened? The man quit crying out." And he said, "Well, I'm sorry. He died last night." He was a young man and he had gone to Providence College, and his name was Ernest. Adoniram was shaken. This man who has been so proud and witty and mocking of God, when he was on his deathbed, was crying out for mercy and help as he faced death. Adoniram went home instead of on his tour. He went to his parents and he asked that they would pray for him, that he would come to know the Lord. Adoniram received Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he felt compelled. He began to study the Bible, and he felt compelled to go to seminary. And so he went to seminary, and when he got to seminary, he heard about missionaries, and one of the missionaries he heard about was William Carey. We talked about him last week. William Carey was a Baptist missionary in India, and Adoniram wasn't Baptist, but anyway, he decided that he would like to go to India, and so he began to make plans to do that. As he made plans to do that, he ended up meeting a young lady and they became married. And then Adoniram began to say, "I really need to study the scriptures more." And so he studied in the Greek, the original Greek for the New Testament. And as he was studying that, he became more and more convinced that the Baptist faith was really the right view of scripture. And so he had been commissioned to go to India by his church, but now he was a Baptist instead. And so he didn't know how that was going to work because they wouldn't support him anymore, but they decided to go anyway. When they got to India, they weren't able to get to work in India, and so they got on the boat and they were going to try to go somewhere else, and they had a lot of problems. And they both, his wife and him, got very, very sick on the ship. But they eventually got to a country by the name of Burma. And they recovered from their illness. And in Burma, Adoniram Judson really began to see the need to share the gospel with his people that knew nothing about the Lord. And there's a whole series of events. We're not going to go into all of them, but he was thrown in prison because he was preaching the gospel. And he suffered tremendously during that time in Burma that he was in prison. And if it wouldn't be for his wife, he probably would have died. But she would bring him food and words of encouragement. When he got out of prison, he couldn't find her. He went and he found that she had literally just about starved to death. They had a baby girl. The baby girl was extremely ill as well. His wife survived that, but she did die 14 years after he had gone to Burma. And at least two children that died in Burma as well. All his children died there. While Adoniram was in Burma, one day he heard of a tribe of people. They were called the Karen people. Like the woman's name Karen. That was the name of the people, Karen. They lived up in the mountains, in the jungle, way back. It was very hard to get to them. And God placed on his heart a real burden for this group of people. But he didn't know how he was going to ever reach them. Well, one day, he found out that there was a Christian man who had bought a slave who was a Karen from the Karen tribe. Now, this man was a murderer, a thief, a liar, a horrible, horrible person, someone you would never, ever want to meet. But Adoniram judged and said, "Lord, you brought this man to me, and I'm going to share the gospel with him, and Lord, I'm going to pray that you somehow will turn his heart to you and that he will become an evangelist to his people." Adoniram Judson prayed for this man. He shared with this man. And all of a sudden, God began to do things in this man's heart. This man, who was probably one of the wickedest, vilest men that lived in Burma, became a believer in Jesus Christ. And when he became a believer in Jesus Christ, he said, "I want to take the gospel back to the Karen people." And he began to prepare to go back and minister and share the gospel with his tribe of people that lived back in the jungles that were really hard to get to. He did that, and Adoniram Judson also helped him and went with him and encouraged them. And while Adoniram Judson was doing this, he did something else as well. God placed a burden on his heart to translate the scriptures into the language of the Burmese people. And Adoniram Judson began to do that. While he was doing that, one of the times he was thrown in prison, he had the gospels that he had translated, and his wife had put them inside of a pillow cover for good keeping and brought them to his prison so that he would have them and they could work on them in prison. And all of a sudden, one day, the head of the prison came and said, "I want that pillow." And he took Adoniram Judson's pillow. All of his work in translation was taken, and now it was in the office of a wicked, vile leader of the prison. Well, his wife made a beautiful pillow for the head of the prison when she found out what had happened. And she took it and she said, "I'd love to trade you this pillow, because I was going to give this beautiful pillow to my husband, but I really would appreciate it if you'd take it. And I'll just take that old awful pillow that you've got there and I'll give that back to him." And the head of the prison thought that was a great deal. So Adoniram Judson got the scriptures back that he was working on. He ended up finishing the Bible and he translated the whole Bible into Burmese. But I want to share with you what an amazing thing happened, because Adoniram Judson desired to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with a godly attitude and build that which was gold, silver, and precious stones. When Adoniram Judson died in 1850, there, at the time of his death, amongst the Karen people, there were 63 independent churches and 7,000 believers. At the end of that century, which would have been the end of 1800, right around, at the mid, 100 years later in 1928, because he began his ministry amongst them in 1828, 100 years after he began that ministry amongst that people, they had splendid high schools for their students. They had 800 self-supporting churches amongst those people. They had Christians estimated to be 150,000 amongst that people. And they had a theological seminary, which in 1902 had 41 graduates. That was amongst the Karen people. Can God use you if you desire to build upon that which is the true foundation? He'll give you the strength to do it. Was it easy for Adoniram Judson? The answer is no. As a matter of fact, he probably could have had a much easier life had he gone into business, because he was a very, very brilliant man. Had he gone into business, or had gone into education, or he'd gone into any other career than being a missionary to natives in Burma, he would have had it very easy, made a lot of money, and wouldn't have suffered. But he gained riches that are eternal. And lives were transformed that never would have been touched had he not listened to the call of God on his life. And Adoniram Judson isn't the exception. God desires to do that with each one of us. He desires to work through each one of us. You're saying, but I'm not in Burma. I'm not in the jungles. You've got real jungles here. You've got people that are afraid to go outside without a covering on their face. You talk about superstitious. They don't have a clue about the power of God. You talk about people that don't know where they came from. Go and talk to the young people. How many of them even know about creation or that God's their creator? How many of them have heard the name of Jesus except used as a swear name? You see, we've got a tremendous opportunity right before us. And all it takes is for us to share with one person who can share with one person. Adoniram Judson said one time, he really believed that if Christians would really take the great commission that God had placed for every believer seriously, the world could be transformed with people coming to Christ. But if no one will share with their neighbor Jesus Christ, and no one will talk to anybody about what God has done in their life, how will they ever hear? Paul was telling the church at Corinth, don't listen to the wisdom of the world. Adoniram Judson listened to Ernest until he heard Ernest dying. And he didn't want to die like that. He was listening to the wisdom of the world until he saw where it led. And then he built the foundation, he laid a foundation in Jesus Christ, and he built on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, and made a tremendous difference, not only in his life, but in the world. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truth of your word and help us to learn from the example of this man who started out very wrong, but ended up very right. May we not listen to the wisdom of the world, but may we walk in the wisdom that you present. And may we build upon the precious foundation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 682.